Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Good morning. My name is Jamie, and my family and I are missionaries to the country of Indonesia. And even before I start, let me say, man, my prayer is that, man, there's a church full of Pastor Todds that grab a heart for Indonesia this morning, all right? And so that's, man, it's just a cool experience for Pastor Todd and I to be connected. And thank you, Pastor Craig, for the opportunity to be here this morning, to be with the family of God, the church of God here in Casper, Wyoming. What an honor it is. My name is Jamie. My wife and I, we've spent the last 3 years living in the country of Indonesia, all right? So I'll introduce my family. That's my wife. We've been married 10 years and 3 days now. So we just celebrated our 10th anniversary. Oh, wow, this is great. It's a great church. Wow, I didn't expect that. You kind of threw me off there. All right. We have two children. Our first child, her name is Phoebe. She is 3.5 years old and so cute. She was born here in America, but then moved. When she was 3 months old, we moved to Indonesia. So it's been very strange because we moved back to the States in March for what's called our furlough, okay? And so she has spent the majority of her life in Indonesia. So it's been very strange because we discovered as we came back to America that she's more Indonesian than she is American, all right? And so it was most clear to me when we went to McDonald's when we first got back to the States because we're running late, and so I want to run in and get a McDonald's and get her a Happy Meal, and so then we could get on our way. And so we walk into the McDonald's, and, you know, I order my double cheeseburger, large fry, Dr. Pepper, because we don't have Dr. Pepper in Indonesia. And so I get that, and I'm like, Phoebe, what kind of Happy Meal would you like? Would you like a cheeseburger and French fries? And she goes, no, Daddy, I'd like some chicken and some rice. You know, I'm like, what, rice? I'm like, you're going to have French fries and like it. You know, you're an American. You know, so I'm like cramming French fries down her throat. So, no, I'm not cramming it up. But, you know, it's been very interesting. Or the first time when we came back to the States and she went to an English-speaking children's church. You know, she'd always been to Indonesian-speaking children's church. So we drop her off at kids' church. We're not sure if she's going to like it. But once she saw the toys, she ran in, no problem. But after church, I'm talking to a friend, and she kind of pulls on my shirt and says, Daddy, can I get a drink of water? I'm like, sure, no problem. She goes and she gets a drink of water and comes back to me. And about a minute later, she pulls on my shirt again. Daddy, can I get a drink of water? I'm like, certainly, you know, go ahead. And she goes back and gets a drink of water. This happens 2 more times. So on the 4th time, she pulls on my shirt and says, Daddy, can I get a drink of water? And so I crouch down. I say, Phoebe, are you all right? Are you not feeling well? Are you just really thirsty? She goes, no, Daddy. Here in America, they have this machine that when I press this button, water comes out and I can drink it. And I'm like, a water fountain? She goes, I don't know, it's a water machine. So I say, show me. And sure enough, she had never seen a water fountain before. And so she's like rinsing her head in it and her hands, you know, she's like having a blast with it. So it's just been very interesting to see kind of this reverse culture shock that's happening in our daughter. But it's been just really cool to see what God is doing in her life, even as a 3.5-year-old, how God has really kept her safe and healthy. And one of the reasons why we came back this past March is because on May 1st this past year, my wife gave birth to our second child, a baby boy. His name is Benaya, so he's now 3 months old. And so we're excited to have the boy and the girl. He was made in Indonesia, born here in America. Some of you guys will get that a little later. So we're excited to have our two kids, and we're in the States for a little while, connecting with churches like yours that have a heart for not just to reach their community, but a vision to say, man, the kingdom of God is so much bigger than Casper, and we play a part in it, and so we want to have a vision for the world. And so it was so encouraging just to hear those brief testimonies of what this church is doing, not just impacting Casper, but the vision to reach the world. And so my wife and I, we are originally from Chicago. We grew up in Naperville, the suburbs of Chicago. We were youth pastors for many years, but 3 years ago, we stepped out in faith as missionaries to the country of Indonesia. Turn to the person next to you and say, Indonesia. You better start interacting because otherwise it'll be a long morning. All right. So Indonesia, most people don't even know where this island country is, okay? So let me give you a quick geography lesson. We have the map up there. But let's say we have India right here and Australia right here. India, Australia, the 17,000 islands, 17,000 islands between India and Australia. That's the country of Indonesia. Now turn to the person next to you and say, Indonesia, Indonesia, because now you know. But when you walked in, you were like, where's Indonesia? Oh, of course, Indonesia. Now I know. Okay, now Indonesia, get this about Indonesia. It's the fourth largest country in the world, okay? Most of us seem to know about China's the most populated country in the world, 1.1 billion people, then India, then United States. But number four in population with 240 million people living there, 240 million people living there is the country of Indonesia. But get this, it's the largest Muslim country in the world with over 220 million Muslims living in Indonesia alone. That's more than Iraq, Iran, Egypt, and all those Middle Eastern countries combined. So we have our work cut out for us in Indonesia. Well, oftentimes when I visit a church and talk to friends, they'll ask me, Jamie, what's it like to live in a third world country? You know, what's it like to live in a developing country? What's it like to live in Indonesia? And I say, well, imagine living in a third world country. That's what it's like to live there, all right? So however you imagine or picture what a third world country is like, it probably is very similar to whatever you've imagined right there. And so I still remember in Indonesia, we only have two seasons. We have a hot season and a hot and rainy season. So it's hot all the time. It's just half the time it rains. And so during rainy season, it's maybe the third day of rainy season, my wife and I go to bed and we hear in the attic of our house. We're like, oh, no, I think we have rats in our house. This isn't good. You know, we don't want that. So the next day we get up and we talk to our neighbors and we say, I think we have some rats in our house. And our neighbors say, well, of course you have rats in your house. It's rainy season. That's what happens. The rats come inside during rainy season. And we're like, no. You may want to have rats in your house, but we're not going to cohabitate. We're not sharing rooms with rats, all right? So I'm like, we got to take care of this problem. Well, I go to the hardware store, but they don't have traditional rat traps like what we would sell here at Home Depot or someplace here in the States. I wanted to get something to, take care of the problem for me. But what they sell there instead is a glue trap, all right? Now, I'd never heard of this thing before until I moved to Indonesia. It's a piece of cardboard about 2 feet by 2 feet big with super crazy sticky glue on it, all right? And then you put a little peanut butter in the middle, and then you put it where the rats are, and the rats come to get the peanut butter, and they get stuck, all right? So I'm like, I'll take all of them. You know, I buy them all. I'm going to line the whole attic with these things, all right? So I buy a bunch of them. I go up in the attic. I put them up there. I put some peanut butter in, and we go to bed that night. And sure enough, about 1 in the morning, we hear, we're like, oh, no, we hear one. Help me. I'm like, aha, we got one, all right? And so I get out of bed. I get out the ladder. I put, on a hoodie and a scarf and gloves because, I don't know if the rat's going to, attack him, get him. So I kind of go up there real nervous, and I climb up the ladder. I see the rat stuck in the glue, ugly-looking thing, nasty, all right? Like a small cat, real big and ugly. And so I see it. I get the glue trap, and I have a garbage bag. I put it in the garbage bag. I tie up the garbage bag, climb down the ladder. And that's as far as I'd thought through my plan, all right? Because now I got a rat stuck to glue in a bag. I don't know what to do with it now. And Tasha's behind me going, kill it, And I'm like, with what? She's like, with this brick. And I'm like, I couldn't do it. So I open up our garage and I put the bag behind the back tire of my car, my Speed the Light vehicle. I get in the car and I kind of just back right over it and pull right back in, problem solved, all right? So yeah, that's one use for Speed the Light, huh? So we throw the bag away, problem solved, all right? No problem, okay? So the next, about an hour, we go back to bed. An hour later, we hear the same thing. It's now 2 in the morning. Help me. I'm like, we got another one. But now, it's 2 in the morning, we're exhausted. put on the hoodie, the scarf, the gloves. I climb back up the ladder, another ugly-looking rat there. I take the glue trap, put it in the bag, tie it up, climb down the ladder, and I'm like, I don't want to go through the hassle. I don't want to get out the car again and have to do that. And Tasha's like, well, let me see the bag. So I give her the bag. She takes the brick and bam, smashes it just like that. I'm like, no way. So I was like, I'll be handing in my man card now. You know, I don't think I'll be needing that anymore. You know, she just totally manned up right there. So those are some of the unique challenges that we face living in a third world country. So who'd like to come join me? No, just kidding. That's like probably not a good recruiting story for like, who wants to come to Indonesia? So those are some of the unique things that we face and unique opportunities that we have in Indonesia. But I thought this morning, in being your guest, I would kind of walk us through, in the next few moments we have together, like, what is missions? You know, like, what exactly... what do missionaries do? What do we, you know, do we just walk around and tell people about Jesus? And so what is missions? What do missionaries do? And I thought, let's unpack a passage of scripture that kind of defines for us what missions is and what missionaries are to be doing and where we kind of get the modern day model for missionaries. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and here we see the first, what's cool about this passage here is we see the first cross-cultural Christians sent out from a church. You see, up until this point in the book of Acts, the Christian movement, or what's called the Way, up until that point, this movement is really a very homogeneous movement, meaning it's going from Jew to Jew or Jewish convert to Jewish convert. But we don't see any real cross-cultural work amongst Gentiles at this point. And all of a sudden, at this church in Antioch, we see something happen with the believers at that church, happen amongst them, and they send out the first cross-cultural workers, people to go to a different people group, a different language, a different land. And this is kind of where we see our modern day model for missions work, for cross-cultural missions. The idea here is not just working amongst your same language and people group, but the idea of going somewhere else, speaking a different language, and working with a different ethnic or cultural group. Okay, and so this is what it says in the Bible. Acts chapter 13. Let me find my notes here. All right, it says this. Now in the church at Antioch, everybody say Antioch. All right, I lost some of you along the way. I'll try to gain you back. All right, here we go. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Pastor Todd, Pastor Craig, he names a few more along the way. And then it says this in verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And this is cool because this is where we see the modern day, what our model for what missions and the church should be out, how these two things, the church and missions, kind of fit together. Because we have here a church in Antioch, a group of believers, much like today. They're worshiping the Lord and praying. And all of a sudden, God speaks to them. And I like that God is still speaking to his church. That he speaks, that when we gather together like this, that God shows up and he speaks to us. When my wife and I were praying about, God, what would you have for our life? Man, as a teenager, I felt a call to missions, to do missions work. But we didn't know where, we didn't know when, we didn't know what we were going to do. But as we were preparing to step out of youth pastoring and into the mission field, and we felt like God laid Indonesia on our heart, the largest Muslim country in the world, we felt like God gave us this promise about Indonesia, that we really believe that Indonesia is going to be the first Muslim-majority country to come to Christ. That we really believe that God is going to change Indonesia, and it's going to see this great move of Muslims coming to the Lord in Indonesia. And man, that got us excited when we thought about that, and we heard from the Lord, like, man, this is our mission to see Indonesia for Jesus. Woohoo! But then, as we thought about it, we were like, this is great, God, but how? You know, like, man, we could get excited. Yeah, Indonesia for Jesus. Let's go win it for God. This is going to be great. But how about a strategy, Lord? You know, like, how are we going to accomplish this? We felt like God said this. You want to reach the nation of Indonesia? Go after the next generation. You want to see me change a nation? Reach the young people. So that's what we're doing in Indonesia. Part of what we do is we work with Muslim teenagers and Muslim universities, who, especially the university students, who come from all over the country to study in our city. And they're away from their family, the pressures of family and society and of their villages. And these Muslim university students, we get to interact with them, and we teach English as a second language. And in that process, we introduce them to Christ. We have this 4-year window to encounter these Muslim university students and lead them to Christ, and then we send them back to their cities, towns, and villages, and they become modern-day missionaries back to their families and communities. And we're seeing that's how God is going to change a nation, by reaching this next generation. And I like that, because God spoke that into our heart. So I guess I have to ask this question this morning. What's God speaking to you? You know, we get, just like that church in the Bible in Antioch, we gather together like this. We've worshiped the Lord and prayed. What's God speaking? Is there a ministry that you need to jump into? Is there an area of the church that you need to hop into and start serving, or some mentoring and discipleship you either need to give or be a part of? What is God speaking to this church? You know, what are we supposed to be? What are we doing to reach and impact this community? What role does Casper Faith play in reaching this? What's God speaking? Just like he spoke to the church in Antioch, I believe God's speaking to this church. Are we listening? Do we have ears to hear what he's saying? Because it seems like every time God speaks, he mobilizes people. People seem to go. And that's what we see here in the Bible. He speaks to God speaks to the church in Antioch, and he says this: set apart for me these two people, Saul and Barnabas, for the work for which I've called them to. All right. So there seems to be, amongst the calling of all believers to serve in ministry, there seems to be a certain calling, a set apartness for certain people to work cross-culturally, to be missionaries. All right. It's not necessarily for everyone to leave home and family behind and go move overseas, but it says, set apart for me these two guys, Saul and Barnabas, for the work for which I've called. So what is the work that missionaries do? You know, what is it that missionaries do? You know, you see the pictures, you see the videos, you hear the prayer requests, but what does a missionary really do? And so I've kind of boiled it down to three things, because I'm a preacher, so we have to have 3 points, right? That's how it works. So I've got these three things that I've kind of boiled this thing down to. What do missionaries actually do? So the first thing I see is missionaries, we show compassion towards others. We help others in need. And so that's one of the things we do in Indonesia. You see, while Tosh and I were working with Muslim university students, our whole lives were flipped upside down on October 30th, 2010. You see, just miles from our home, a volcano blew up. It erupted. And we awoke on October 30th, 2010, to the sound of snow coming down on our house. But it wasn't snow, it was ash snowing down on our house. In the course of that day, 3 inches of ash snowed down on our house. The water supply to our house for the next 4 months was shut off. Electricity was off and on for the next 4 months. And 200,000 refugees, Muslim refugees from the tops of the volcano, descended upon our city looking for help. 200,000 Muslim refugees come to our city looking for help. Well, because of the water situation and the electricity situation, almost all of the non-government organizations, NGOs, they evacuated the city. All the other missionaries and Christian organizations, they evacuated. It was too risky for them to stay. And Tosh and I, on October 30th, we had a decision to make. Do we stay and help these refugees, or do we evacuate? And man, that day we said, you know what? This is what we signed up for. Let's see what happens if we stay and help these refugees. The problem is, I've never worked with refugees in my life before. I must have missed that day in Bible school where they teach you how to work with refugees. So we didn't know what to do or where to start. But we grabbed Phoebe's coloring pages, one of her coloring books, and we made 1,000 copies of a coloring page, dumped Phoebe's crayons into a little baggie, and grabbed my guitar, which I don't play very well, and we hop on our Speed the Light vehicle into our car, and we drive looking for the first refugee site we can find. And just a few minutes later, we arrive at a refugee center, and I talk to the village leaders, the Muslim leaders, and I say, hey, can we do a kids program for you? You know, we realized you had to evacuate in the middle of the night. You have no toys. There's no school, no activities for the kids. Can we do a kids program? And the Muslim leaders say, yes, of course, that would be wonderful. And so Tasha starts playing with the kids and doing some games. And I talk to the village leaders and I say, is there anything we can provide for you that the government hasn't provided for you? And they say, yes, we don't have any milk for the children. So I say, if I go into town tonight and I get some milk and bring it back tomorrow, that would be helpful. Oh, yes, Mr. Jamie, that would be wonderful. Thank you. I said, okay, I'll be back tomorrow. So we spend about 2 hours at that refugee center, and we drive to another one, and we do the same thing. I talk to Tasha plays with the kids. I talk to the village leaders and say, what can we provide for you? And they say, we don't have enough rice to make it through tomorrow. And so I say, okay, I'll go into town tonight. I'll buy some rice, and I'll bring it back tomorrow. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much, Jamie. We appreciate it. And so then we go to a third one. Same thing. We don't have enough rice. Okay, we'll come back tomorrow. And Tasha plays with the kids. So we go to 3 refugee centers that first day. The next day we come back. Tasha plays with the kids. We deliver the goods. We hang out and talk with these Muslim refugees. Many of them have never even met a Christian before. We were the first Christian that they'd ever even met. And so that night, after the second night, one of the Indonesian pastors calls me up. And he says, Jamie, are you working with refugees, the Muslim refugees? And I say, yes, I am. He goes, a group of us pastors, could we come with you? I'm like, sure, that would be great. You know, I'd rather be going with you, but you can come with us, no problem, all right? And so the third day now, it's my car, my Speed the Light vehicle, and a minivan full of pastors coming with us. And we do the same thing. We hand out supplies, do some kids' activities, talk to all the Muslim refugees there, and we go to the 3 different refugee sites. Well, that night, after that day, the pastors come to me and say, hey, Pastor Jamie, we have some Christians in our churches. Could they come along with us tomorrow and bring some supplies? I'm like, sure, why not? You know, I don't know what I'm doing, so that would be great, you know? And so on day 4 now, it's my Speed the Light vehicle, a minivan full of pastors, a car full of Christians, and a little truck full of supplies. And so we go and we do the 3 refugee centers, and we give out supplies, we play some games, we talk to the refugees, and at the end of the day, the Christians come to me and say, hey, there are some more Christians in our church that would like to come with. Could we invite them to come with also? I'm like, sure, why not? You know, I don't know what I'm doing. That would be wonderful. Okay, and so on day 5, it's my Speed the Light vehicle, minivan full of pastors, 2 cars full of Christians, and a truck full of supplies. And we go to the 3 refugee centers, and we pass them out. And then on day 6, the Christians come to me and they say, hey, we've got some local businesses that would like to donate some supplies for the refugees. Can we bring some more supplies? I'm like, sure, why not? You know, I don't know what I'm doing. That would be wonderful. And so on day 6, now it's my minivan full of, my Speed the Light vehicle, minivan full of pastors, 2 cars full of Christians, and now a big truck full of supplies. And we go and we deliver the supplies to the refugees. On day 7, the Christians come to me and they're like, hey, can we involve some more churches and some more Christians to come along with us? And I'm like, sure, why not? You know, I don't know. That'd be great. The more, the merrier. And so on day 7, now it's my Speed the Light vehicle, minivan full of pastors, about 4 cars full of Christians, and now a big truck full of supplies. And we go to these refugee centers and drop them off. And finally, on day 7, our city starts running out of supplies. But a pastor, an Indonesian pastor from a neighboring city, maybe 7 or 8 hours away, one of our bigger cities, he calls me up. He says, Jamie, are you the one working with refugees? I say, yes, I am. He says, hey, can our church send you some supplies? I hear you're running out. I say, man, pastor, that would be wonderful. So on day 8, I wake up to a semi-truck out in front of our house, all right? I was thinking there'd be like a little truck, all right? So I call the pastor. I'm like, pastor, there's a semi-truck out in front of our house. He's like, yeah, our church was so excited to help out. They went to the hardware store and bought everything, all right? And so they made these packets to hand out to the families of refugees. I'm like, wow. I'm like, my garage isn't big enough to fit all this, so we have to, like, ask a pastor, can we use your church? And so, and then the pastor says to me, he goes, and you better give away these supplies quickly because another truck is coming tomorrow. What? You know, I don't know what to do. So we get out there, and so we get our team organized, and we get out there, and we start passing out supplies. So it was amazing because the next day, another truck comes in, and we give this stuff away. The next day, another truck comes in. We give it away. Stuff comes in. We give it away. Stuff keeps coming in. We give it away. Medical doctors from Jakarta are calling me up saying, hey, are you working with refugees? I say, yes, I am. I say, they say, hey, can we come and give a weekend to give, like, medical checkups for these Muslim refugees? I say, sure, why not? You know, I don't know what I'm doing. That would be wonderful. And so, oh, here's a side story. On day 7, this very respectable, distinguished Muslim man comes up to me. He's very distinguished and respectable, but very embarrassed about what he's going to say. He says, Jamie, thank you so much for what you're doing for us. I say, no problem. He goes, but there's something personal that we'd like to request. I say, anything, whatever we can do, we want to do. And he goes, well, we had to evacuate in the middle of the night, and so we've been wearing, you know, we evacuated with just the clothes on our back. And so most of us have been wearing the same underwear all week long. You know, he's very embarrassed. And so I just say, turn him inside out. What's the problem? No, just kidding. Oh, I should save that for the youth group. You know, that's not Sunday morning material. I'm sorry. That was bad. You can erase that off the tape. All right. So I'm like, aha, I can help. All right. And so I get back in my Speed the Light vehicle. I drive into the city and I go. Now, you got to remember, I'm a 6 foot tall white guy living in an Asian country, all right? So I'm a head taller than everybody there, all right? And so I go to the store, this department store, and say, I need to see the owner. The owner comes out to me, a short little Indonesian guy, and I say, hey, I need all the underwear you got, all right? And so I'm sure he's thinking, sicko, or, you know, you weirdo, you know, get out of my store. So I buy 3,000 pairs of underwear. I pile it all in my car, and I'm able to deliver the underwear to these refugees, all right? And so this happens for 4 weeks. Stuff comes in, we give it away. Stuff comes in, we give it away. A Book of Hope, One Hope says, hey, we have a children's ministry team. Can we send them to travel with you to the refugee centers? I'm like, yes, please, because the kids are getting tired doing Duck Duck Goose and coloring pages. It'd be great to have some puppets. So now we've got a kids ministry team. And so for 4 straight weeks, we have tens of thousands of dollars of supplies coming in, and we're sending them out. Now remember how this all started? Coloring pages and a guitar. So after 4 weeks of this, we're like, the government finally says the refugees can return to their villages to rebuild. And so we're like, man, we've made these great relationships. We got to do something to continue to engage these Muslim refugees. What can we do? And so we return back to the communities, and we assess these 3 villages. Like, what can we do in these 3 villages, 2 of which not a single Christian had even ever set foot into these villages. And so I walk in there, and the first village, they lost their water supply. The river where they got their water from no longer existed. It was covered with soot and ash. So they're walking 2 miles back and forth to get water. And so I say, is there something we can do for you? I say to the village leaders. They said, yes, we need to redo our water system. I said, well, let me see what I can do. And that night, not kidding, that night a church in Jakarta, an Indonesian church in Jakarta, the pastor calls me up and says, Pastor Jamie, we just took an offering this morning to rebuild the community that's been affected by the volcano. We have $10,000. Is there a project that we could sponsor? I'm like, yes, there is, as a matter of fact. And so I go back to the village leaders the next day, and I'm like, hey, we can build the water system. And the Muslim leaders, they're like, oh, thank you so much. And so that they say, come back tomorrow. We'll have you meet the water engineers, all right? And so the next day I come back, and I meet the engineers who are going to install the new water system. Now, mind you, my undergraduate degree is biblical studies. My graduate degree is theological studies. I know nothing about water filtration and pumping and stuff like that. But I'm sitting with this engineer, and he's explaining to me pipes and tubes and pumps. And I'm going, yeah, that's good. Let's go with the long one where the water can go through it. You know, I don't know what I'm doing, but we're like, let's just do it. Let's just go for it, all right? And so in the course of the next couple of weeks, we rebuild this whole, the whole water supply of this community. We go to the second community. They had lost the roofs off of all their homes, had been incinerated by the pyroclastic flow that comes from volcanoes, the hot gas that comes from volcanoes. And so I don't know what to do. We don't have enough money. But the next day, a church in Singapore, an Indonesian church in Singapore, calls me up and says, hey, we just took an offering to rebuild communities that were affected by the volcano. Is there a project we could sponsor? And I say, Yes, there is. All right. And so they say, we have $20,000. Is that enough? And I'm like, I think so. And so we're able to rebuild the roofs over a whole community, 150 homes, able to put new roofs on their homes. We go to the third community. They were all dairy farmers and they'd lost all their livestock. And so we're still in the process. We're having trouble with the radical Muslims in this one community, but we're in the process of buying them new calves and new cows and bulls to repopulate their livestock there. And how did all of this start? Coloring pages and a guitar. So I guess the moral of my story this morning is this. Do something, all right? Just do something and watch what God does with your something. I mean, we started with coloring pages and a guitar, and God rebuilt three communities. And so I look around here, and you might say, man, Jamie, I don't have much to give. I don't have a lot of time. I don't have a lot of money. But watch, when you give that to God, watch what God does with your something. He'll rebuild three communities if you're willing to say, man, I'm willing to do something. God shows up, and with his power, man, you'll see lives and communities changed. So that's what I do. I show compassion to those less fortunate than I am. Another area that missionaries work in that we do is we not only show compassion, but we also, what I call, we reach the reach to reach the unreached. All right, that's a mouthful there. Now, missions work is also reaching the reached to reach the unreached, all right? Meaning that a lot of times some of what we do is we work with Indonesian Christians and pastors to train them so they can go and reach the unreached. Does this make sense? So we reach the reached, the pastors, the Christians there, and empower and train them so they can then go and reach the unreached, all right? So a lot of missions work, a lot of what we do is traveling throughout the country, helping churches establish what you guys have here. Youth and children's ministries, so they can reach the next generation of their communities. So we reach the reached to reach the unreached. But the thing that's changed in my life more than anything else in the past 3 years and since living in Indonesia is the discovery of what we call UPGs, unreached people groups. Everybody say UPG. All right, I lost some of you along the way. Maybe you need to nudge the person next to you and be like, hey, this is good stuff. All right, so UPGs are what, it's not a rocket launch or anything like that. UPG stands for this, unreached people groups. That there are still millions of people. Thank you for this church. Thank you for a church that looks beyond its walls and says, God, we have a community to reach, but we also have a world that's waiting to hear the message. And so we jump behind missions. We jump behind missionaries, and we want to send them out. We want to be a part of what you're doing all around the world. And so today, I bless the church. I bless the people as they pray for their missionaries, as they give financially to their missionaries. God, raise this church up to impact the world, God. Give them a vision for who they are and who they need to be. I bless them today and all that they put their hands to, their families, their finances, and their futures. Lord Jesus, bless them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody says together, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for letting me share with you guys this morning. God bless you. Thank you.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.